reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "This is my commandment. Love one another just as I have loved you. No one has any greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I no longer call you slaves because a slave doesn't know what his master is doing. I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything I have heard from my Father. It was not you who chose me. It was I who chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. This I command you. Love one another." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus.
Yesterday, as we talked about Jesus in the same discourse given during the Last Supper, said, "Just as the Father has loved me, so I love you. Live on in my love." Then he said, "If you keep my commandments, you will live in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love." And then, to remove any doubt whatsoever about what commandment he was asking them to keep, he said, "This is my commandment. Love one another just as I have loved you. Love one another just as the Father has loved me. Love one another not according to your own standards. Love one another according to my standards." There are a couple ways to look at that. First, Jesus had said in the Sermon on the Mount that we're called not merely to love those who love us, even the pagans do as much. We're called, like him, to love even our enemies. But then second, Jesus would have known far better than we do in our American context, which really only has one word for love, and we use it the same way we love peanut butter or pets or a new pair of shoes or a sunset or the Red Sox or God. In the Greek context, there were four different words for love. Storge, which meant the love we have for something that's pleasant to us, that we have affection for, from a house to a family member, etc. Second type of love would be the love of friendship, philia. Third type of love would be the love that's romantic, between a husband and a wife, eros. Fourth would be his type of love, agape, this total self-giving, self-sacrificial type of love. When he's calling us to love one another as he has loved us, he's not calling us to love merely with affection, as we would a family member or something that's become part of us over the course of time that we don't want to be separated from. He's not calling us to love him merely as a friend. That we see in the discourse with St. Peter before he would ascend to heaven, when he was asking Peter, "Do you love me with this self-sacrificial type of love?" And Peter was coming back saying, "Lord, you know that I love you. I love you with a friend type of love," philein instead of agape. He certainly wasn't calling us to love him with an erotic type of love, a passionate romantic type of love, which is the way most moderns in our own day think about love. He's calling us to sacrifice for him and to sacrifice for others, just as he had sacrificed for us, just like the Father had poured out all he was into the being of the Son. This is what he means: love one another just as I have loved you. And then he describes it. No one has greater love than to lay down his life for his friends, to sacrifice oneself for another. And then he talks later about bearing fruit, that he has chosen us to love like this. And if we love like this, then we will bear fruit together with him, fruit that will last, so that whatever we ask the Father in his name, he will hear. Let's bring this all together with the feast of Saint Augustine of Canterbury. There's something beautiful in that first reading today about the first ecumenical council, when the church was resolving a major problem about whether those who converted to Christianity had to become good Jews first and be circumcised and everything else. And the church said no. But I think one of the most beautiful phrases in that 15th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles was what the apostles in the church in Jerusalem sent down to the church in Antioch. It is the decision of the Holy Spirit and us together. It's a joint decision. It's a collaborative decision between the Holy Spirit and with us. They didn't let go of their freedom. They were chosen by Jesus, but they were totally attuned to the Holy Spirit. So can we say, it's the decision of the Holy Spirit in me that you're punished. It's the decision of the Holy Spirit in me that we're going to change what we're going to do. It's the Holy decision of the Holy Spirit in me that I'm going to make a good confession tonight. Do we have that type of listening to the Holy Spirit so that we can authentically, not presumptuously or arrogantly, say that this is not merely my decision. This is the decision of God and me. That leads us to what the Lord wants us to do in terms of giving down our life for others, being willing to love others, sacrifice. Today, we celebrate St. Augustine of Canterbury. He was an abbot in the monastery founded by Pope St. Gregory the Great in Rome, right across from the Colosseum. And life was good there in that monastery. They were praising God, they were loving God, they were singing, they were doing everything. It was thriving, hundreds of monks. One of their monks was asked by the Pope to be his ambassador for an important mission to Constantinople. His name was Gregory. He used to be the mayor of Rome in his 30s, and then he gave it all up to become an abbot and found that monastery after St. Benedict had begun the Benedictines. And when he was there serving as a deacon and as a legate in Constantinople, the Pope died, and the priests of Rome got together and elected Gregory the new Pope. So Gregory came. And while he was walking in the city of Rome, after having been consecrated priest and bishop of Rome, he saw a whole bunch of blonde people. He asked who the blondes were, blonde men. And the response was, Anglais. And he said, non sunt Anglais, sunt Angeli. They're not English, they're angels. So we knew that basically they had come down to Rome and they didn't have the gospel. So he went to the guy who succeeded him in his monastery. He said, Augustine, I need you to take 40 of the monks from our monastery and go to evangelize the English. Augustine was very willing. Many of his monks didn't want to leave a good thing, to go from a well-organized monastery basically to chaos among the tribes across the English Channel. When they got to Gaul and they started to hear from the French can never say anything good about anybody, but how ferocious these Anglici were, these English were, they wrote back to St. Gregory saying, please let us be dispensed from this mission. And Pope Gregory wrote back saying, no, you must go. And onward they went, and they converted England. And there are English-speaking Catholics today precisely because of their work. He founded the cathedral there in Canterbury, which basically has been rebuilt, but the see stands to this day. We hope one day that the church that he founded will become one yet again, with no split between Catholics and Anglicans. But there was something St. Gregory the Great said in a commentary about this which explained precisely what made him and Augustine and the monks in their monastery capable of going to England. He said, we will never be able to give our lives for our friends if we're not ready first to give our time to God and to others. That first sacrifice, that agapic laying down of ourselves for others, begins with how we spend our time. Can we sacrifice ourselves for God and make the time, for example, to do a holy hour every day? Because if we can't do that, we're probably never going to be faithful if we have to sacrifice our life for God as a martyr. If we're not willing to sacrifice our precious time, and it is precious, to do acts of charity toward other human beings now, we're never going to be able to lay down our lives when the going gets really tough. St. Gregory said, how we live in times of tranquility will teach us how to live, how we will live in times of persecution. And if in times of tranquility we're thinking about ourselves first, we're still going to be thinking about ourselves in times of persecution. But if in times of tranquility we're sacrificing ourselves for God and others, it's then that we will be able to bear great fruit for God. And let's get to that fruit, the fruit for which Jesus chose the first apostles and the fruit for which he chose us. St. Gregory the Great says, and it was echoed by St. Augustine, echoed by St. John Chrysostom, that the fruit the apostles bore were whole nations. Were not just isolated acts of love here and there. The fruit they bore were other Christians. And they bore abundant Christians. By their willingness to give of their time and their lives to spread the gospel, they bear fruit that will last forever. Fruit that continues to live and breathe at Christ's right side forever in heaven. The Lord's chosen us for the same fruit. To be able to give witness to his love in such a way that others in seeing it will become Catholic. Or become, even if they've been baptized Catholics, Catholics for real. Will become zealous, full, practicing, loving Catholics on fire. And others who don't really know the good Lord will be tempted by seeing the way we live this love life with him to want to sign up no matter what the cost. You know, it's interesting, we've got a couple that's going to be coming into the church at Pentecost and their two young kids. They're totally on fire. I've been trying to get the parishioners of St. Anthony's to spend their time and come into the afternoon holy hours here for the last 3 years. They're not even Catholics yet. And they're coming 3 days a week to make Eucharistic holy hours with the Lord that they can't yet receive in Holy Communion. They're devouring books. They probably already know far more because they were Protestant youth ministers in their own parishes. They probably already know more about the Bible than most Catholics do, because they've read so many titles from Ignatius Press and other places, probably even know more about what the Catholic Church teaches than most parishioners here. But they're devouring books, they're devouring tapes, they're devouring websites, anything that they can get their hands on. For us to be able to sacrifice for God and bear real fruit, we must be willing to sacrifice our time in prayer and our time and acts of charity for others. This is the way we really love God and love others. This is the way that his love abides in us and abounds in us. Today, as we come forward on this feast of Augustine of Canterbury, where we recall that 1,400 years after he lived, people still trace their faith back to him by name. Let us open up our eyes to what the Lord can do through us if we're willing to sacrifice our time for God and others, as Augustine and Gregory and the monks there from the Caelian Hill show us. It is the decision of the Holy Spirit and of us that this is something we must do. Amen.